God's been good to my wife and I. We've been married 2 years in September. I've had her in 30 states and 5 trips to the foreign field. So we just keep moving, you know, trying to get away from the bill collectors. No. But Lord's blessed. We just finished actually 4 missionary conferences, and we had a wonderful time. Had 4 people called to the mission field during those, so I'm excited about that. But this last February, and by the way, I really thank you for not only your financial support, but your prayer support, and I really appreciate it. This last February, Linda was not able to go with me, but I went to India, and then actually I went to Singapore. We have a missionary in Singapore we support and visit there, and then went up to Coimbatore and was with the First Bible International conference there. First one, I'll tell you about it in a minute. That's what the video is about. And then we went to Thailand, and I ministered in Thailand with Pastor Horn, our missionary Horn, and had a wonderful time there, came back, and then this last summer we went to Dominican Republic. We're getting ready to go again to India in February. Please pray for us. We'll go the first week, and it'll be the second annual pastor's conference in Coimbatore. And then my wife and I are staying over, and I'll be doing a module in the college. The college has about 550 students there, and they made me an adjunct professor. I don't know what that is. I think it means that I'm a professor, but I don't live there. I don't know. But they want me to come in every semester and do a module, which is taken like I'm doing the Book of Genesis. Normally, the Book of Genesis in a Bible college is done in one semester, 3 days a week. The class meets 1 hour a day of those each day. But they're going to compact that into 2 weeks, and I'll teach probably 4 or 5 hours a day for 5 days for 2 weeks to teach that. And then I'm doing 2 seminars, one on the baptism, filling, gifts of the Holy Spirit, and modern-day tongues movement, and another one I believe I'm going to do on Calvinism, refuting Calvinism. So, and then Linda will be speaking to the ladies there and the ladies' students. And then we come back, and in the summer we're going back to Dominican Republic. In the fall, we're going to go, Lord willing, to Zambia. I just met a missionary, and we booked this. He has a Bible college there. We'll be preaching the graduation and doing pastor's conference around Zambia. So I'm excited about that. Linda also goes. She'll be speaking to the ladies and so on. And we had hoped to go to Guyana, South America, but I just couldn't swing it. And really, it turned out to be really of the Lord because of things that happened here. I just think the Lord, you know, kind of muddied that up, didn't want us to go at this time. They want us to go in the fall. So I got these 2 opportunities in the fall, and I'm not sure I'm going to be able to do both of them. So please pray for us. One of the most exciting things that happened this year is what I wanted you to see the DVD is. I want to remind you there's still there is 1.6 or 1.7 billion people in the world. It's a lot of people, 1.7 billion people. 3.2 billion of them do not have one line of the Bible in their own heart language. Most of them are in that 1040 window. There's 69 countries in the 1040 window, which goes from the western side of Africa over to Japan, between the 10th parallel and the 4th parallel. Those countries, 42 of those countries, do not have one line of the Bible. And here's the interesting thing. In the country of India, one-third of the unreached countries in the world are in India. And so there's a great opportunity, because Dr. Cherian has taken on a responsibility there with his ministry in the college, and to reach those people that are unreached there in his own country. And in fact, we in this conference that you'll see the DVD on, there was 168 pastors from all over India. Now you have to remember, there only 1.5% of the whole population, 1.2 billion people, claim to have any kind of Christianity. Dr. Cherian says that, I think he said that 80% of that 1% are born again, or at least evangelical Christians. So there's a very small remnant of people compared to the complete populace of India. But those 168 pastors came and stayed for 4 days, and we preached to them and lifted up the need to reach them. There was of the 168 pastors, there were 37 different language groups. Seven of those pastors did not have a Bible in their own language. They were pastoring churches trying to reach their people without a Bible. Now you think about that. Now the students, many of the students there, are already taking Hebrew and Greek, Many of them can speak 4 and 5 languages, and so there's a tremendous opportunity for those students to get those students involved in translating the Bible. So we're excited about it. We're going to have the second one coming up in February, and so we're going to show this to you and hope it's a blessing to you. Hi, I'm Dr. Fred Schindler, and I'm here in Coimbatore, India. And I can't tell you how excited I am about this door that has opened here in India for First Bible International. You know, there's 6.8 billion people upon the face of the earth. 3.2 billion of them do not have one line of the Word of God. 1/3 of them are right here in this country of India. And we're excited about the opportunity to come into this country and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
A large and complicated land boasting several thousand years of recorded history, India is one of the oldest countries on earth. Although it has been ruled by a vast array of powers over the centuries, it has maintained a culture all its own. Hinduism has long had a stronghold in India. As is true with many religions of the world, it has been a part of the culture here for so long that it is often hard to tell where tradition ends and religion begins.
There are 33 million gods and goddesses. Anywhere you go, you find a Hindu shrine. People will be prostrating before those idols and worshipping.
Despite the influence of Christian missionaries over the years, the number of people who would call themselves Christians is very small. Even including religions such as Catholicism, Mormonism, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, just 6% of the country is considered Christian. One ministry that is actively training Indian men and women for ministry is the South India Baptist Bible College in Coimbatore. This Bible college, located in the southern province of Tamil Nadu, is already reaching beyond borders with the gospel.
South India Baptist Bible College was established in the year 1983 with 7 students. And 2 years ago, we had over 700 students on this campus. We have graduated over 2,000 students. I was gone all over this country and some of the adjoining countries like Nepal, Bhutan, Tibet, Myanmar, Bangladesh. Even we have graduates in Red China.
It is here that First Bible International believes it may have found a base of operations in the country of India for beginning the work of getting Bibles to those in need. If students here were to see the need of the unreached people groups in India and feel the call of God to translate the scriptures, they would be uniquely qualified to accomplish the task.
These students know their mother tongue. They are well educated in Greek and Hebrew during their course of study here. So we believe the potential is very great. We met one young man here who is 24 years old, has 3 college degrees, and speaks 7 languages. Through students like him, we believe we can reach some of these unreached people groups and translate the scriptures for them.
It was a couple of years ago I met Dr. Cherry and then made him aware of my burden to do something meaningful in India. He invited us to come to the college campus and have a conference. We put together a wonderful team of men to teach the pastors here the necessity of world evangelism and the place of the local church in that effort.
National pastors from all across India were invited to attend the conference. For 3 days and nights, the pastors joined with the fourth-year Bible college students for preaching and teaching on the biblical obligation of Christians to reach the world with the gospel. Dr. Charles Keene and each of the other men on the trip presented the importance of translating the scriptures and establishing local churches, both at home and abroad.
Understands that we have a world responsibility, and we're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and we're going to go where they haven't heard, where they haven't seen. And I want to be honest, that's expensive. That's dangerous.
Like many men in America, pastors in America, this is the first time they heard about unreached people groups around the world. Just like many of us, they had a burden for their country or their city, but now seeing the responsibility of reaching out to unreached people groups in their own country and across national borders.
At least 37 different languages are represented by the pastors who have come to the conference. Though most can also speak or at least understand English, each one of these men has a different mother tongue.
This meeting has been a great encouragement to see the openness of these pastors who are starving for materials, and they're starving for training, and they're starving for things that we take for granted in the States, and how open they are to sit and listen and learn. And it's been a great blessing to see them respond to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God.
Every decision made here is a weighty one. Many of these pastors are persecuted already for preaching the gospel. Despite the difficulty here, these men realize their calling and have been willing to make the sacrifices necessary to carry the light of the gospel to all corners of India. The translation of God's Word into the heart language of the people is a vital part of any missions effort and provides the basis for evangelization, church planting, and the effective grounding and training of future pastors and missionaries.
We get so complacent with our English Bible, and we think, well, you know, everybody has the Bible. No, they don't. And I think it's a very vital function and part of what the church needs to be doing today is providing the Scripture for these people so they can know the Lord Jesus Christ and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their own life.
Perhaps the most exciting prospect in India is the opportunity to fully equip Christians in this country to reach India, Asia, and even the Middle East with the gospel, something that has become more and more difficult for American missionaries in recent years. In a partnership with South India Baptist Bible College, First Bible is establishing a translation training center that will equip the students here with the linguistic knowledge and philosophy necessary to give their own people a Bible for the very first time. Qualified instructors will be needed who would be willing to travel to India to teach 3-week module classes as well as semester-long classes. In addition, funds will be needed for finishing the training center and for printing Bibles. Even now, the project is underway. Sathyanathan Matthew and Benjamin Christopher are traveling to churches throughout India on behalf of First Bible to raise awareness of the need and to recruit students to attend the college and translation training center. With 1/3 of the unreached people groups living in India, and many more without God's Word in the countries surrounding India, the prayer of First Bible is that the Indian people would gain a lasting vision for the great things that can be accomplished here.
And Lord, these men have come distances, many of them. I pray it wasn't a waste. Lord, we've come a long ways. I pray it wasn't a waste. I pray that now that it started, it would go like a prairie fire across the plains, burning with the gospel of the dear Lord Jesus.
தேவன் தம்முடைய ஒரே பேரான குமாரனை தந்த ஏகஜாதனாய புத்திரன்
ஆயனை அந்த விசுவாசம் உஞ்சு பிரதி வாடுனு
வினோஷ்டோ ஹவனை
எல்லாரும் மோக்ஷ ஜீவன் உந்தபேகு
ஜோஹன் பந்துத்ரு மலம் சுமித்ரு.
One of the things I realized in traveling through India and seeing all of this is that God doesn't love me any more than he loves them. God loves these people with the same fervent love and wants every one of them to hear what his son did for them and wants every one of them to have his word so that they can have the knowledge of himself.
First Bible International has always had a desire to help India because of the size, because of the number of unreached people groups, because of the great darkness they live in. But after this most recent trip, we have not only a desire, but we have a burden from God, and we have a love for the people. It's a great nation, and now we have a great door opening to us through the ministry of South India Baptist Bible College. Would you help? Would you go? Would you give? Would you pray? Would you ask God what part you should have in helping India get the gospel?
the greatest needs on the foreign field is training nationals. And so once you start a church and you get a man called to preach, he needs to be trained. And that's what my ministry basically is for First Bible, not only to tell everybody wherever I go, where I preach, whatever. That's much more interesting to me anyway. Well, anyhow, I appreciate your support and your prayers and so on. I really, really do. And I pray that, you know, I just want you to pray that God will keep us in good health. And I believe I'll get through what I'm going through. I just trust the Lord and so on. But we really have a desire, Linda and I, to be used of God on the foreign field. Now, I know that Dr. Hamlin was here on Sunday night, and he took a lot of my preaching time. But I know he never says anything worth listening to anyway, so I'm going to preach his hour too, plus mine, all right? Take your Bibles and go over to 2 Chronicles, the 32nd chapter, would you please? 2 Chronicles 32. I just preached with him in a missionary conference a week ago Monday. He was preaching the conference. I came in and presented a work on Monday night, got a chance to see him and Rose. So, Second Chronicles 32, verse number 1. Second Chronicles 32, verse number 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set the captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. And with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. After this did Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, send his servants up to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish and all his power with him unto Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, "Thus saith Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, whereupon do you trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, 'The Lord our God shall deliver us, and deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria'? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, 'Ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it'? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver this people or his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither let yet believe him, for no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand?" And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this place, this pastor, and the heritage of this church and the ministry. Thank you, Father, for them loving us and helping us to do your will. And I pray, Father, that you'd help me now to be a blessing. Strengthen us today. May we see Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice in the first verse, verse number 2, rather, it says, "And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem. I want to kind of preach a message tonight called, what are you going to do when the enemy comes? What are you going to do when the enemy comes? It says Sennacherib was coming, and he was coming to destroy, to captivate, and to spoil the city, and put the people into bondage. Now, I want you to think about this, because really, we have an enemy, don't we? Yeah, we do. He's called Lucifer. He's called Satan. And God created Satan, but he's called Lucifer when he created him. And, of course, we know that there was a war in heaven, and Lucifer took one-third of the angels and were cast out of heaven and came here to the earth. And now we call them demons. You know, you can't find the word demon in the Bible, because that's the word, the Greek word for the word evil spirit that they use. But the devil, he is here on the earth, and his imps are on the earth. His armies are with him. The fallen angels are here. And they are here because they have one plan and one purpose. That's to thwart everything God's doing. Take your Bible, but come back here. Hold this, because I want to come back to it. Go to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse number 8. 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Go to James, if you would, please. James, the 4th chapter. Let's back up a few more pages, the 4th chapter. And look, if you would, please, at verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. But here it says, resist the devil, and he'll flee. So obviously, we have an adversary, and he's like a roaring lion walking about. He's trying to devour us. Now, I don't know very many Christians, and I don't know that I walk around looking at where's he at, and is he going to get me today, or someone like that. I think sometimes that because we don't recognize and don't see him, we really may even question whether he really exists, or if he exists, he's somewhere else, and he doesn't have any chance to get to us. But the Bible says that he is our enemy, and he's here to destroy us. In fact, he's not afraid of you or me. In fact, you remember, he attacked God right in heaven. He attacked, you know, he said, I want to sit on the throne. I will be God. And he tried to dethrone God. So he's not afraid to attack God and the angels. He's not afraid to attack you and I. And I know also they also attacked God himself and said, I want your place. And he led a rebellion against God himself. I know also that, you know, we know that he went before God about Job. Job was a mature Christian, a godly Christian. So sometimes we might get careless and think, well, we're too strong, or we're too mature, we got our act together, we're walking with God, and the devil can't get me. You better be careful about that, because he went after Job and got Job, and also he got into a perfect home. You may say, well, we are a strong home. I mean, our family loves God. Well, that's what Adam had in Eden, didn't he? Yeah, but the devil came into Eden and destroyed that place and destroyed the man. And, you know, it could be a perfect church. I don't know what a perfect church is, but we know that Ephesus was a pretty good church. And God said, but I have somewhat against you. And somehow they had left their first love. Didn't say they lost it. They went and left it. And somehow they got detoured. Who detoured them? I think either the flesh, the devil, or the world. I mean, or Satan. So the devil here is really an enemy. And I want you to think of the text that we just read with that concept in mind, that the enemy's coming. What are we going to do? One of the things I notice, if you'll read in chapter 31, look at verse number 1 of Chronicles. We're back at 2 Chronicles 31. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out of the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and also Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned and every man to his position and unto his cities. So we find here there's one thing we know about Hezekiah. If you know anything about your Bible, he had revival. He had revival. Well, that doesn't bother the devil a bit. The devil, he is not thwarted by God himself, by the Holy Spirit, by the good angels, by anything. If he wants and he can, he will come and he will try to do everything he can to create heaven, even at the time of great victories in your life. Ever had a great victory? Sometimes we get a great victory, you know, boy, things are really going good. We have a tendency to kind of relax a bit. You better watch out. Now, I know that God is sovereign, and I know, in fact, I don't believe the devil can read my mind. I believe if he could have read Job's mind, he'd known better to pick him to pick on. But the real truth is that God will not allow the devil to attack us, but he won't let him go but just so far. But we need to understand sometimes that sometimes we could be under siege and we could be under attack by the devil, and we better be wise enough to recognize it. And I want to share that with you, why that tonight with you, okay? I know that we have three arch enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil. Now, I'll be honest, I can almost tell sometimes when the world's pulling on me. I really can. If I stop and think about what I'm thinking about or what I'm watching, what I'm listening to, what I'm doing, and so on, I know the devil boys, I mean, the world's pulling on me. I know when the flesh is acting up. I know when I have to fight the flesh and everything. But sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes I don't know until I get a right cross, man. Boom, the devil just lets me have it. And so the devil is coming. What are you going to do when he comes? We got to recognize who he is and where he's going to come, and how does he attack? How does he attack? Look at chapter 32 and verse number 9. 32 and verse 9. It says, After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and his servants to Jerusalem, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself lay siege at Lachish. I want you to notice the first thing I see is that the devil doesn't always come to you personally, but he has his imps and his demons, and he has the fallen angels, and he sends them. I don't have time to go to Ephesians 6 chapter, but if you'll read that, you'll find out that the devil has a hierarchy of his own. He has his lieutenants and his generals, and he sends them out and so on and so on. But then he has just his fallen angels, and they're at his biddings, and he sends them out to attack us all the time, you see. I think so. We need to keep that in mind. And then also, I believe he sends lost people. Sometimes he'll create something. I hate to say this, but sometimes you use a backslidden Christian. But he's going to do something. He's going to attack you. And he may send to you a backslidden Christian. He may create a circumstance with some lost neighbor or something. Because why? He's going to attack you. He wants to destroy you. And he's going to send his imps and so on to get you. Look at verse number 10. It says, "And thus saith Sennacherib, king of Syria, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? He also cast doubt upon God's ability to deliver you." You know, I found out something in my life all these years. I'll be saved. I got saved July 2nd, 1961. So I've been saved over 48 years, almost 48 and a half years. I learned something because I know that there's been times I've been under siege. I may not have recognized it was a devil and everything, but I know there's been trials. And sometimes they go on and on. And I prayed and I prayed. And probably like you prayed and wept and asked God for deliverance, but it didn't come. And I found out that God many times is more interested in developing me than delivering me. Can I say that again? Sometimes God's more interested in delivering or developing us than delivering us. And so he'll allow the circumstance, allow the devil to have some way in our life. Why? Because he's going to put us under siege. Because why? Through that siege, God wants us to learn something about him and his ability to deliver us. But the devil, he wants to cast doubts on us. He said, don't let Hezekiah, let's put it, every time we say Hezekiah, let's put the king in there. That's King Jesus. Don't let King Jesus persuade you to give yourselves. Say, and so he's going to do everything to cast doubt. Look at verse number 11. It says, and he said, "Doth Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves to die by famine, by thirst, and so on? The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Israel." And I put this down. He also, I think when he sometimes casts doubt upon us because we give ourselves to the Lord, we want to sacrifice and we want to serve him. And so we get busy for God and everything. And maybe somehow we might say, well, how come I'm serving God and I teach my Sunday school class, I'm in the bus ministry, I'm trying to do everything I can, I give and tithe, and yet all this is befallen upon me. You better smell the brimstone in that. Because that's what the devil wants to do, especially if you're a good Christian and you're doing everything you can to serve God and all things start to go bad. You might find out all of a sudden you're questioning, well, what's the use? I'm serving God and trying to do everything he wants me to, and all this bad is happening to me. Look at verse number 13. And it says, "Know ye not what I and my fathers had done unto the people of the other lands?" And then he says in verse 14, "Who was there among those all the gods of those nations?" He says. And then he says, verse 15, "Let not the king deceive you nor persuade you on this matter, neither yet believe him. Let no god of my of any nation or kingdom for no god or any nation or kingdom was able to deliver us from the people of thine hand," and so on. So what's he saying to him? He said, here's what the devil's saying. I want you to realize how helpless you are. And that God doesn't really care about you and there's no hope. What you're going through is because God's upset with you and mad at you. But there is no hope. And I don't know if you've ever been in your life where you have really come to a place where you didn't have any hope. Just wonder, what in the world next? devil's come and he's going to seize, and somehow he's going to somehow come to you and get you discouraged, get you doubting God, and get you doubting the promise of God. I heard this a long time ago, that a trial, a siege, whatever, is when your circumstances seem to prove the promises of God untrue. Let me say it again. The siege that you're under many times will come, and it will be a trial because the circumstances that you're in seem to prove the promises of God untrue. But I got news for you. The promises of God are yea, always yes, always yes. And His promises are His guarantees of His performance. See? And so on. But the devil, when you're under siege and you're going through a real trial and a difficulty, the devil's going to do everything he can. He's going to come and try to mess your mind up and get you to doubt God, doubt the promises of God, and believe that it's over and something's desperately wrong and obviously God is gone and he's so on. Well, the next question I want to ask you is what to do when that enemy comes. What should we do? Well, first of all, let's start recognizing when he comes by how he comes. And then look at chapter 32 and look at verse number 3. 32 and verse 3. He took counsel, the king took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains that were without the city, and they did help him. Now, and look at verse 4. So there were gathered, or was gathered much people together, who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water?" Now, here's what I found out. What you should do and what I'm going to do is make no provision for the enemy. When a devil comes and I'm under attack, I should do everything I can not to provide him with any help for what he's doing. And I thought about that, and I thought, how about the provision of feelings of self-pity? How many Christians have I met over the years that are just wallowing in self-pity? Oh, woe is me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat a worm. And they're walking around a lower lip, and they're having this big self-pity party. Well, I want to tell you something. When you're on the seas, that's not a time to give to the devil the opportunity to further your depression and discouragement by you having a pity party. A pity party. I thought also, what about providing with you provide him strength because you have fellowship with skeptics? You know, when you're going through something, that's not time to get with a person who's a skeptic and always down and complaining and griping and doesn't have any faith. I don't know, why do we migrate anyway to those kind of people? It seems like when we're under siege, we always find somebody else under siege, and then we have our own. Now we're both having our pity party. We're both doubting and so on. So I think, let's not provide him with an opportunity by fellowshipping a skeptic. How about, let's not provide him with a failing in our personal devotions. When you're going under trial, that's a time to read more of your Bible. That's a time to spend more time with God. It's more time to go get alone with God. You're under trial. You're under siege. Turn your life over to God. Turn your circumstances to God. But a tendency many times is to get feeling sorry for self and just sit down and do nothing and not read our Bibles and not pray and so on like that. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. That's exactly what he wants you to do. See, but we need not provide him with that. How about this provision? How about provision of fear and worry? God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. You know, one of the things that I think is a tremendous sin in our lives as Christians is worrying. I really, honestly, I'm not trying to be smart, but I really don't worry. I asked my wife, do you find me walking around wringing my hands worrying? I just made up my mind I wasn't going to worry. In fact, I worry sometimes that I don't worry. The real truth is, God's going to take care of it. And if God's in control and you've given your life to God, God knows exactly what He's doing. So how are you going to worry about it? Worrying is borrowing tomorrow's problems. And I'll be honest, I'm not smart enough to find my way out of most of the trouble I'm in. So if I'm going to worry about it, why don't I just spend time praying about it? And if you're not careful, when the devil comes to attack, we start giving him the provision of our worry and fear. How about another one? How about providing with fleshly thinking, such as, what's the use? Oh, me, I think I'll just give up. You know, everything comes in threes, so I guess I got two more whacks coming. What kind of... you know, plane crashes always come in three. You know, rainstorms come in three. All that. Accidents come in three. Well, wow, I'm glad God knows that. That really impresses God. I've been, man, hey, they figured that out down there. And I said, devil, if you're not careful, you're going to provide him with a skeptic's viewpoint of your future and your providence. God is in control of your life. God knows what he's doing. Look at verse number 5. He says, also he strengthened himself. He strengthened himself and built, he said, all the wall that was broken. And I got thinking about that. And I thought about the battlements that the Israelites would build on their house. It was a wall. So they'd go up on the roofs of the roof. If you go to Israel and go and walk around the parapet of the old city, you can look in the inner city and see the houses. And they build their houses, the roofs on their houses, with parapets. In other words, it's like a wall on all four corners. And that keeps people falling off. See? And it's to protect their family. And here he's saying they're going to build a wall. And I thought, what are the four walls that we ought to be definitely interested in if we're going to be attacked by the devil? Number one, how about to build a wall of prayer? I don't mean, now I lay me down to sleep prayer. I'm talking about getting alone with God prayer. I'm talking about walking with God prayer. I'm talking about pouring your heart out to God. I'm talking about really laying this thing before God, trusting God. How about faith? How about a wall of faith? How does faith come in hearing? Hearing by the word of God. So get in your Bible and start reading your Bible and let God speak to you and build your faith. How about the battlement of wise counsel? Huh? When you're going through it, that's the worst time to make major decisions in your life. Worst time. See, and you make, by the way, I'm 71 years old now. In October I turned 71. I pastored for 40 years. My pastor is 50 years old, just turned 50. And so I'm 21 years older than him. He's been in the ministry about 22 years now. And now, when I stepped aside and Dr. Yonezi became my pastor, I can tell you right now, God is my witness. You can call him and ask him. I have never made a major decision, including marrying Linda, without sitting down with my pastor and talking to my pastor and explaining to him what I'm praying about and making sure that he couldn't point some holes and say, you better watch this, you better watch that, or give me some counsel to help me that I don't make a mistake, because I found out I'm too old, I can't outlive a mistake. And I found out the mistakes are easier to avoid than to repair. Amen. So I want to make right decisions. Why would I be afraid to sit down with a man of God and ask the man of God, please help me that I might make the right decision? Do you see anything I'm about to do is unscriptural or that God would not be pleased with? Counsel. And so if I'm going to rebuild the walls to keep and the devil's coming, then I better pray and I better read my Bible and better counsel. And then how about by continuous service? How about, see, how many times has a pastor, somebody be going through it, and the next thing I know, they're handing in their Sunday school material. Or they're turning their clipboard on a bus route. Or they don't show up for visitation. Or they're gone from Wednesday night service. Next thing, they're gone for Sunday school. And then they're gone for Sunday night. And then they're gone. Why? Because they got under siege, and what they do? Instead of rebuilding the walls and serve more faithfully, they quit their class, quit their place of service. Right. Now, when the devil comes, what I'm going to do is just, I'm going to hunker down and get in, get her done. Amen. Just get her done. Don't quit. It's not a time to quit when the devil's attacking. Now, I want you to know something else. It says in verse 5 that he says, and after he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David. And I thought, what is that? And I started searching my Bible. And I went and got some books and started looking at it. I found out that David, when he built his home in the city of David, he said he built Millo, which is a fortification. It was almost like another home around his home. And so he fortified and built a fort, if you please, around his home to protect his family. You know, I thought maybe I better be careful when the devil attacks me that I put a fortification around my home and the ones that I love the most, my family. And I better make sure that the devil doesn't do something to me to cause me, when he attacks me, to make sure it doesn't cause me to attack those that are closest to me. Though my family is going to be aware maybe that I'm going through a trial or a tribulation and so on. But it's not time for me to attack my family or stop being a good Christian in my family. But it's time for me to trust the Lord and say, my family is going to learn something with me. We're going to find out how God's going to give us victory, and they're going to see God give us victory in this. And I'm going to make sure my family and the ones I love dearly don't get an overflow of the pain that I am. You know, it's like a... You know, you come home and you've been upset. The boss has been on you. You come in the door and your wife said, "Do you have a good day?" "I didn't have a good day." "Man, okay." And the next thing you know, you're having an argument with your wife. And the children come home from school and said, "Hi, Mom, Dad." "Don't hide Mom and Dad me." Now your kids are caught up in it. And the dog happened to come in, and he gets kicked. Huh? Well, that's because the devil attacked us, and we're not careful. We'll attack those who are closest to us. Don't you think that if you're going through it, and God allows you to go through it, that it's there to strengthen you and the ones around you? Yeah. Let me show you something else. Look at verse number 6. He said, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake to them comfortably, saying, he said, they're speaking to them comfortably to them, saying, now what he said, be strong and courageous, be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Syria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with him. And with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is a Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of the king, King Jesus, if you please. And I thought about, here's what we need to do if the devil attacks. Why don't we let the words of our king comfort us? Huh? What did he say? He said, be strong. In fact, you go into Ephesians 6 chapter, he expands it. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. The Lord said, be strong. He also says, be courageous. Be courageous. Then he says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. Don't you think he's telling us that because we have every right to expect that God will give us strength? That God will give us the courage? That God will take away the fear? We must exercise. Everything God does, he waits for us. We're the one that plants the seed of every return from God. Give and it shall be given to you. Seek my face, I'll seek yours. See, God wants us to make the first move. So God's saying here, he's saying, why don't you be strong? Oh, I'm going to be strong. I'm not going to let the devil defeat me. Guess what happens? God then ushers in the grace and the help that you need. So he said, be not afraid. Be not dismayed. Be not overwhelmed. Boy, just take that word and go through the Bible and look at the word overwhelmed. When my spirit was overwhelmed, he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, Psalm 61. I read that and said, what's he doing off the rock? He said, when I was overwhelmed, he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I thought, what's he doing off the rock and what? He can't get back. Sometimes we need help. That's why we need to help people who are getting our down. We need to help them get back to the rock. Amen. See? Amen. We need to help them get back and so on. And sometimes we get overwhelmed. Paul got overwhelmed. He said, I'm in distress daily. He said, I'm fearful for my life. And there's sometimes we can place, and God will put us in a place where we're overwhelmed. But he says here, be not dismayed. Don't be afraid. Don't be overwhelmed. Why? Because he said, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. My promises are always, yes, you're my child. I'll take care of you. I love you. He said, and so he's saying here, God is in control. You know, who was Elisha that had the armies come down at Dothan and surround the home where he was, and the servant came out and looked at me, saw all the armies. He said, last master, how shall we do? How shall we do? And he said, open his eyes. And God opened his eyes, and he saw that the armies of the Lord and the host of heaven were surrounded the enemy. I wonder if you and I could realize sometimes that our circumstances that overwhelm us and are surrounding us, that God surrounds them. And God overwhelms them. See? God's in control. God knows exactly where you're at. God knows what you need and so on. So we need to realize that God is in control and he's greater than our circumstances. So knows also. He said, remember, others are watching. He said, the people rested on the words of the king. People are watching you and you're going through it. Daddy, if you're going through it, your kids are watching you. Mama's watching you. Mama, if you're going through it, your kids are watching you. Daddy's watching you. You're going through it, preacher. Guess what? People are watching you. See? And we need to realize that God is God, and God can take care of this situation. And everything comes to pass. One of my favorite verses in the Bible says, it came to pass. I found that out. It comes to pass. Nothing's permanent. You know that? And your circumstances are not permanent. The worst thing that happened is you go to heaven. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Let me show you a conclusion. Look at verse number 21. It said, the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Syria. So he turned in shame, with shame of face, to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. And here's what I saw. Here's the conclusion. When the devil comes and he's attacking me, that I'm going to do everything I can to trust the Lord, because, see, God's going to deliver. But he always delivers seemingly with an unseen method. And all of a sudden the battle's over. And say, how did that happen? Man alive, the battle's over. Victory's here. And we don't always understand, because the Lord knows how to work in such a way to bring honor and glory to himself. If he sometimes let you work it out, you'd get the glory. But God is the one who delivers. And so verse number 20, it says, "And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah and the son of Amos prayed and cried to heaven." So I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to just pray and cry out to God and trust God in the middle of this attack. And then I notice also that in James it says that we are to resist the devil. Resist him. I wonder what happened when we start into our first pity party. We just stop and say, wait a minute. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Man, you ought to thank God you have the God of heaven. And he's your father. And he knows you, and he knows exactly what's going through, and he's allowed it to happen. And he has the answer. And he has whatever grace you need to get through it, as long as he wants you to go through it. And you and I ought to be going through it looking for the lessons that God wants to learn about him. See? And we don't have to be afraid, because we have our God. So you mark it down, by the way. If you haven't had a visit by the enemy, hang on. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to leave you alone. He's going to come. He's going to visit you. I know we have a lot of people who say, well, he's after the backslider. No, he's after the good Christian, not the backslider. I don't agree with that. I think he's after anybody that calls himself a Christian. He wants to devour you. He don't give a whit about you. He don't give a whit about your morality, your decency, your honesty. He don't give a whit about your testimony. He don't give a whit about your family, your job, your health, nothing. He's the enemy. And he's going to come, and he's going as far as he can, and that's as far as God will let him. And if you'll remember that and pray and trust the Lord, guess what will happen? One of the days you give and give a testimony. You all know I've been going through it, but God's given the victory. God's a good God. So what are you going to do when the enemy comes? Let's just trust our God. Amen? Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads. Father in heaven, I just pray that you'd speak to hearts. May we learn lessons from this story of Hezekiah being visited by the enemy. And I pray that you help. Maybe tonight, there's somebody here tonight, right now here, Father, that's being besieged. And they're under siege. And Lord, they begin to already think those self-pity party type ideas. And they're already starting to doubt. And, well, God, help them. Help them. Holy Spirit, help them to realize, no. God's in control. We need to trust him. Maybe they'd come to an old-fashioned altar and ask God for help. Maybe they know somebody. Maybe they know somebody in this auditorium that's going through it. God, let's go get them and say, come on, let me pray for you. I want God to give you blessing and strength and help in this matter. Let Jesus be exalted, please. Maybe there's somebody that's not saved. They'll come. Tell the preacher they need to be saved.